Why don't we pray, and then we will open up the Word of God and begin to share from the Scripture this morning. Father, we really love the emphasis the service has had so far, the emphasis on your fatherly love towards us, a perfect love, the love of a father who is merciful, who's gracious, who's a good, strong disciplinarian, a father who has convictions and strength of character, a father who is faithful, a God who works on behalf of his children. And Lord, we just love you this day. We are grateful that you have revealed yourself to us, that you have gone to the extent, the length of sending Jesus to die on a cross for our sins so that we can call you Father. And we can, we who were once far away, without hope, without God in the world, could be brought near and call you Father. We would ask you now to bless and anoint the preaching of your word in this place. Take the message that I have prepared, please, and bring it home, personalize it. Give application to every person that is sitting here today. We pray these things in the name of Jesus. Amen and amen. Well, we have been preaching through the book of Colossians, as you know, and we're up to number 9. And next week will be number 10. That will be the last one. So today and next week, and then we're done. Colossians chapter 4 is where we'll be turning today. A few verses in the beginning, starting at verse 2. So Colossians 4, 2 through 6, if you are turning in a Bible or a Bible app or something like that. Otherwise, I'm sure you can follow along on the screen. Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. At the same time, pray also for us, that God may open to us a door for the word to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison, that I may make it clear which is how I ought to speak. Conduct yourselves wisely toward outsiders, making the best use of the time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. And even before I begin to expound on that and exposit it, let me ask you all to please be in prayer for Corey and her husband. That's our daughter and her husband this week. This week is the week that they'll find out if they're able to come here from India or not. It comes down to 2 oral interviews in Delhi this week, and they'll either get a yes, and they'll be able to buy airline tickets and be here probably in April, or they'll get a no. That might be another 2 years or something of going around the block again. So we'd really ask you to please be in prayer for this. It's been a long time since we've been looking forward to that. We barely see our daughter, as you know. It's been over a year now since we've seen her, and that was just for a week. We'd love to see her and the new baby. We never met the new baby. I'd love to have them all here, and DJ would like to make his home here as well. So I will be sending out an email prayer request sometime next couple days, but we would really ask you to be praying for our family. The Lord would give a green light to this, and we'd be able to have a little more of our family complete right here. He has 2 different interviews. I don't know, like Wednesday and Thursday. I can't keep track of it all. And there's these time changes, so it really does get confusing. But there are some concerns because Corey should be allowed to go into the embassy theoretically, but sometimes it depends upon the security at the door that will say, well, your name's not on the letter. And some people say, well, you have a U.S. passport, they can't deny you, but then you got a guard that says you can't go in, and they will make a better case if Corey's able to be in, of course, with a baby. That looks like the combination of both of them, as opposed to just an Indian going in saying, I want to go to America, which they're always dubious about. We just ask your prayers, please. Well, speaking of prayer, this text is talking about prayer. And it starts off saying, continue steadfastly in prayer. The idea is being persistent in prayer. It's the idea of doing it with intense effort. There's a lot of stories in the Bible about praying persistently. One of them is the story of the persistent friend in Luke chapter 11. There was a man in Luke 11 who had a friend. And the friend had a friend come at midnight. And so the friend who had the friend come went to his other friend who was already in bed and asleep and upstairs and the kids are asleep, everybody is asleep. And the friend who has the surprise company keeps knocking on the door saying, I'm out of bread, I have surprise company, I need some bread. The friend upstairs wakes up and says, look, it's after midnight. Come back tomorrow. I'm not opening the door. But the friend that needed the bread just kept knocking till finally the friend upstairs said, okay, enough already. I want to get some sleep tonight. I'll come down and give you some bread. And that was a parable teaching us to be persistent in prayer. Another parable that Jesus told is about the persistent widow. And she's the one that kept going to a judge asking for justice. And the judge, like many of our judges today, was not a just man. He didn't care about justice. He didn't care about doing his job conscientiously. He was probably just earning some money serving as a judge. And this woman keeps going to him saying, I need justice. I need justice. And he keeps sending her away because he didn't want to be bothered. He kept ignoring her. But she did not give up. She kept going back. Till finally the judge said to himself, though I neither fear God nor respect man, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will give her justice so that she will not beat me down by her continual coming. And the Lord said, hear what the unrighteous judge says, and will not God give justice to his elect? That's us people who cry to him day and night. Will he delay long over them? I tell you, he will give them justice speedily. Another parable teaching us to not give up easily, but to persist in seeking the Father for what we want. God is not a judge like the judge in that story. And if an unjust judge finally says, okay, I'm just going to give you justice to get you off my back, the Bible is saying God's not like that. He's a good judge. He's a good father. How much more will he respond when his children come to him? We're back to that children and father. The Lord's just weaving that theme this morning, Karen. In terms of seeking God, we are told to not be casual about it, but to persist and to do it with great intensity. Jesus said, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks it will be opened. Of which one of you, if his son asks him for bread, will he give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good gifts, good things to those who ask him? Those who seek will find. Those who persist in seeking of the Lord will indeed be receivers. I'm reminded of our good friend Herman Ignacco. You know, Herman's worked for years for North Shore Gas. I don't know, probably about 20 years now. I don't keep track of it. But when he first set out to get that job, they kept telling him no. He had the qualification. He had gotten some kind of a certificate, degree as a certified car, truck mechanic. And he kept going back, asking the job. They could say, we don't have a job for you. Herman just kept going back. He would just show up again and say, I want that job. Well, we don't have a job for you. But he'd keep going back. Finally, one day, they hired him. That's a good lesson in seeking and you will find. Persist. The Lord tells us not to seek him casually, not to pray casually, but to persist in prayer. Now, the hardest thing about prayer is what? Doing it. The hardest thing about prayer is doing it. Everybody agrees that prayer is a good thing. If I said, do you think prayer is a good thing? So raise your hand. Every hand would go up. Everybody agrees with prayer. Everybody thinks that we ought to do it. You will hardly ever meet a Christian who's against prayer. But you will sometimes. Because you'll meet some that say, well, you know, God's a sovereign God. God's going to do what God's going to do. So he's not going to change what he's going to do based on me praying. I mean, how could my prayer change the mind of God? And so they decide, I'm not going to pray because God's going to do what God's going to do. Now, all I'd say is step back from that and look at the Bible that says pray without ceasing. The Bible tells us to pray. So don't get stuck in some theological argument about how can prayer be viable and effective if God's... The Bible says pray, seek, pray steadfastly. So don't get stuck in the theological argument, but pray. And seek God, and seek him steadfastly and persistently and watchfully and thankfully, as this scripture says. Our flesh, as we all know, works very hard against us to keep us from praying. If you remember the sirens in Greek mythology, they were dangerous and yet very beautiful creatures that lured nearby sailors with enchanting music and voices, hoping to get those sailors to follow their voices and to shipwreck on the rocky shoals and so be killed. There are many sirens in life that keep you and me from praying. We mean to, we intend to, we believe in it, we raise it, oh, prayer's a good thing. But there are countless sirens that daily keep us from praying. Anything from sleepiness to distractions, hunger. Kathy likes that one. Phone calls, YouTube. I mean, do you ever start to pray, but you just have to watch something on YouTube first? Tell me I'm the only person that makes that mistake, okay? And he's the pastor. Or you start to pray and there's a text message. Well, do I check the text or do I pray? Do I check the text or pray? Well, I'll just take a quick, well, I got to deal with that one now. You know, I got to answer it. Well, they just replied to me. I have to reply to them. And you're off and running. I mean, there's endless sirens that distract us from prayer. Do you remember when Jesus prayed? I know you do. On the night he was betrayed, he was praying in the Garden of Gethsemane. And he asked his disciples to do him one little favor. Just pray with me for 1 hour. I'm about to be betrayed. I'm about to be crucified. Could you perhaps pray with me 1 hour? And they couldn't do it. Now, if ever it should have been easy for believers to say, I'm there, I'm going to pray, it would have been for that 1 hour, the night that Jesus was betrayed, and the disciples couldn't even bring themselves to do it. So again, the hardest thing about prayer is actually doing it. All these voices keep us. Now, what's the biggest enemy of prayer? Now, we could toss that out and we could bat it around this morning. I'm sure we'd get some different answers about what is the biggest enemy to prayer. I think one of the biggest enemies, not the only enemy, is activity. We believe that prayer is effective. We believe that God answers prayer, but it's probably not as productive as doing something. It's probably better to get busy and be active and not spend too much time just seeking the Lord and just praying. So we go and we visit the missionary on the mission field to get firsthand experience. And we have a wonderful missions trip. We come back and tell everybody how wonderful it was. And we take pictures and we had a glorious time. It's much harder to pray for missionaries on an ongoing basis. It's easier to take a missions trip. We lecture our teenagers endlessly about how they should be and what they should do and what they shouldn't do and who they shouldn't hang out with and how late they should stay out. And I mean, we can lecture our teenagers ad nauseum. Your mother's laughing, Mary. It's so much harder to pray for our teens. So much harder to get on our knees. And if you have a spouse, to pray together with your spouse for your teens. It's easier just to lecture them, tell them what they should be doing. Much harder to just steadfastly pray for our children. We'd rather serve on the worship team at church than take time to pray and join the prayer time on Saturday morning. We'd rather kind of do something. The thought of just sitting and praying can be really daunting. I wonder if maybe on the inside, truth be known, that we don't really think prayer is going to accomplish that much. Truth be told, I wonder if we don't think most of the time that what's really going to make a difference is doing something, being active, as opposed to praying. I wonder if we really believe that God answers prayer, if he really responds, if something powerful and effective will really take place because we have gotten before the King, before our Father, and prayed. Scripture says, the prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. That's what the Bible says about prayer. We used to have a man in our church, his wife's name was Beth Shaw, I can't remember Beth's husband's name. Cliff, thanks, Dot. And he was one of our prayer people in the church. There were times when, well, you see, the whole idea of praying on Saturday morning over here, as we do for 1 hour, 7:30, 8:30, this is an advertisement here. I started pastoring, and I wanted somebody to pray with. I felt like somebody ought to pray with me. The church was really tiny back then, really struggling, and I wanted somebody to pray with. And one day, living at the old house, the parsonage, there was a knock on the door from somebody who used to go to the church. I didn't know him. He introduced himself. And guess what? He was looking for somebody to pray with. So he became my prayer partner for a while. I forget his name. I think his name was Dave something. Some of you that were in the church back then know who I mean. And for a while, he and I were the ones that every week we prayed. And then Cliff got on board with it. And for a while, it was just Cliff and me. I think it was Thursday morning. He was in the Army. He was a lawyer in the Army, and he would join me for prayer. But Cliff used to always say that everything we pray about is now different because we prayed about it. That you cannot lift up an intercession to God for someone or something or some situation and have that situation unchanged. I've never forgotten that, and I often remind our people on Saturday morning about that. That when we get done at 8:30, we have done something. It's a war room over there. We have gone before the Father. We have interceded for all kinds of situations and people, and none of those situations and people are the same as they were before we prayed. Every last one of them. The prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. That's what the Scripture says. Continuing steadfastly in prayer means that we are quick to pray. We stand at the ready to pray. Just like Air Force One is always ready for the president. If he decides on a moment's notice he needs to fly somewhere, that plane is ready. They don't have to wait 3 days because it wasn't on the schedule. Air Force One is ready for the president. That's how prayer should be for us, that we're always at the ready. We're always standing at the ready to seek the Lord. And that's why the Scripture says, pray without ceasing. That Scripture's pray without ceasing can be intimidating, can be daunting. We might get the mistaken idea that we're just 24 hours a day supposed to walk around and kind of our hands folded, you know, maybe our eyes half closed, just praying constantly, maybe like a New Testament rabbi that was trying to look holier than thou, and we think, well, I don't want to be that way. It's not natural. I don't want to be that person, some kind of strange. That's not what God's saying. When he says pray without ceasing, he's not meaning that you're, you know, some kind of a person that doesn't have their feet on the ground because you're just always voicing prayers to God. You know, like in the people in Nepal, you know, they'd have a prayer wheel. They have prayer wheels, little prayer wheels that every time they go like this, a little wheel spins. There's a little prayer inside that little compartment. They think God's hearing the prayer. Every time it goes around, he's heard it again. So you can be drinking a milkshake, but you're praying because every time that thing spins around. That's not the scriptural view of prayer. God says pray without ceasing. It means always be ready. You hear of a need, pray. Something comes up. You pray. It doesn't mean you're going to take the next 45 minutes. It's just, but you pray. I like during the day when things come up that maybe I don't pray about them right away, but maybe when Beth and I go to sleep that night, we can quickly lift up that need that I just heard about. Just as you're ready, you're always thinking, yeah, I do want to pray about that. And you set a mental bit, if you like some computer technology, so you don't forget. You know, we all remember things we want to remember. You notice that? I mean, if you knew you were going on vacation tomorrow morning, you wouldn't forget it. It wouldn't be Tuesday. I was supposed to leave on vacation yesterday. We all remember the things we want to remember. And so if you kind of want to pray for a need you hear of, you set a mental bit so you don't forget. You don't set a mental bit. Well, you know, it's probably going to go into that big, big pail of other things you promised to pray about and you forgot all about until it was over. But if it really is important to you, you really believe it's going to make a difference, you make it a point. That's why I like to use my Google Calendar for prayer requests. Because once it's there, I'm going to see it. I can't ignore, I can't forget about it. Maybe I won't do it, but it's not because it's not written down, because I didn't see it. It's right there. And so do something so you don't forget. Be watchful in prayer, the scripture says. Be steadfast, be watchful in prayer. When I sit at a restaurant, I don't know when I became this way. I don't know if I was always this way. I have no idea. But I always like to sit with my back towards the wall so I can see what's going on. I feel kind of vulnerable if I'm sitting with my back towards everybody else because I think I can't tell what's going on. If somebody approaches me, if somebody stands up with a gun, I won't know. I want to be where I can see what's happening at all times. I'm being watchful even as I'm enjoying a meal in a restaurant. It's not that I have a lot of enemies, I don't think. So I don't think I have a lot of enemies that I have to watch out for. But that's being watchful. The Lord says, be watchful in prayer. When I'm in a crowd, I am always watchful about my wallet. Many years ago, I kept my wallet in my back pocket. You'll never find my wallet in my back pocket because anybody can reach in and get it. It's usually in my front pocket, and I won't tell you anything else because that's privileged information. But I'm very watchful about my wallet. And if I'm in a really crowded situation, say a state fair or county fair, there's a good chance that my wallet will be here and my hand will be on top of it, holding it. And I'm walking around like this because I'm watchful about my wallet. Once in a while, I've been known to even use a safety pin over that pocket just to make sure that there's some professional pickpocket that he's going to have to really be good or she's going to have to be really sly if she hopes to get my wallet. The Lord says, be watchful in prayer. Be people that are on the alert. Your prayers are on point, can we say. You have a spiritual perception, and you're praying on point, and you're watchful about what is going on about you. If I can use an example that Oksana gave me this morning, I didn't have time to ask you, Oksana, I'm sorry, but I went back there this morning when I first got here to talk to Nathan and Oksana. I said, hey, Nathan, how you doing? He said, really rough. I said, really? You didn't sleep? He said, I slept okay. I said, well, what's wrong? He said, I broke our teapot this morning, and then I got in the car and I spilled a milky drink all over the rug and the seats of the car. Then he gets to church, and he knocks Oksana's cup over. I don't know if he broke the cup or something went wrong with her cup. So Oksana says, so then I decided we need to pray. See, that's being watchful. It's perceptive. You're like, wait a minute. You know, Satan is trying to absolutely destroy my day today. So somebody around here needs to pray. That's what it means when we're watchful. Not just, oh, I'm sorry to hear you're having a rough day, but somebody around here has to say, wait a minute, what's going on? You see issues in the church. You can wag your tongue, you can shake your head, or you can say, you know, somebody needs to pray about this. This isn't right. Let's pray. That's being watchful in prayer. We're watchful in prayer because we know that we're in a spiritual battle. We know that there's a real enemy who is actively looking for a naive person to devour. He's looking for somebody that has zero spiritual perception, that has no clue what they're dealing with. And he can devour them like a wood chipper devours a big branch. So watchfulness goes right along with prayer. We're not naive. We see the big picture of what's going on. There's a scripture about that. Jesus said, watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is what? Willing, but the flesh is weak. Watchfulness and prayer helps keep us from temptation. Peter says, be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Watchfulness keeps us from being taken to the cleaners by Satan. A lot of people get taken to the cleaners. They don't even know what's why. And they always blame God. They don't even realize what's going on. He takes naive people to the cleaners. When we can be people that are watchful in prayer and quick to pray and quick to realize what's going on and talk to our Father. Luke 21, but watch yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down with dissipation. That's not constipation, people. That's dissipation. And drunkenness and cares of this life. And that day will come upon you suddenly like a trap, for it will come upon all who dwell on the face of the whole earth. Watchfulness and prayer, then, keeps us ready for the second coming of Jesus. It won't catch us at an embarrassing moment. I don't know when Jesus is coming back. Some people think he's coming back any moment. Some people think a long time from now. Since the Bible says not even the Son knows the hour, I think I'm pretty safe when I say, I don't know. I live like it could be a minute from now, but I plan as though it's not going to be in my lifetime. Catch my drift? I think that's how we're supposed to live. The scripture is saying you can be watchful in prayer so that when that day happens, it will not catch you off guard. It'll not catch you at a very embarrassing moment when you wish he didn't return then. You'll be ready. You'll be aware. You will not be caught at a bad time. The next thing the scripture says about prayer is be thankful in prayer. So be steadfast, be watchful, be thankful. Pure prayer is always filled with thanksgiving. And Paul mentions gratefulness five times in Colossians. Twice he's saying that he gives thanks for the Colossians, and three times he's telling us to give thanks. Now, where is he writing from? He is not writing from a cushy resort. He's not on a chaise in some sunny place with palm trees, sipping a drink, penning a letter. Now, you Colossians, make sure you're grateful. It could be hard to receive that command. He's writing from a prison. He's writing from a dank, dark, dirty, smelly, rat-infested prison and telling the Colossians to be grateful. And so his exhortation takes on a whole lot more meaning when you realize he's writing from that kind of locale. And what a contrast to how we might pray if we're in prison. And I just penned the words that we might pray. Lord, I know I should praise you, but I just can't. I don't understand why you're letting this happen to me. I was doing everything right. I don't know what I'm going to do if you don't rescue me soon. The floor is so cold, smells so rank in here. The rats and roaches are gross. Lord, if you will just deliver me from this mess, I'll praise you. Now, admittedly, isn't that often how we pray? It's not that being grateful from our prison cell, from the prison of our problem. It's whining prayers. It's whining. Whining about where God has us, what he's doing, what he's not doing, how he's doing it. We whine instead of praying with thanksgiving. When we have a close walk with Jesus, our prayers are filled with thanksgiving. I'm not saying we don't have some bad days where we kind of slip and lose it. I'm saying overall, our prayers are marked by thanksgiving. We're grateful to a loving Father, to a good God that showers us with blessing and gives us much more than we ever deserve, particularly mercy and grace and salvation. When we have a close walk with Jesus, our prayers are not a shopping list of gimmies. I need this. I want this. I'm going to need this by this date. It's not a gimme, gimme, gimme. It's not a litany of complaints. It's not a list of orders for God to follow. Righteous prayers, this is for real, are God-centered and other people-centered. They're not self-centered. And the more mature we become in Christ, the less me-centered our prayers are. Now, we're all in process in this. You know, some of us here in this room are probably brand new Christians, and our prayers might be very me-centered. Well, there's growing room there. Don't feel bad or guilty or condemned, but say, okay, there's growing room here. I hear what the pastor's saying. I see what the Bible says. Some of us in this room are much more mature, and we find ourselves, even on the bad days, saying, Lord, I give you thanks. You're amazing. The sky today is gorgeous. My heart's still beating. There's people that love you in this world. Your kingdom expanding, and I have your word. And on bad days, there's thanksgiving. So wherever you are, move yourself along a little bit further Ask the Lord to help you become more grateful about your life. Let your prayers become a litany of praise and thanks. I ran across a story. It has a great historic definition of prayer. It's a little bit deep. I'll read it slowly so you can catch it. It's a story about Dwight L. Moody, who made a visit to Scotland back in the 1800s. And he was giving a talk at an elementary school, and he threw out a rhetorical question to a bunch of kids in elementary school. And the question was, what is prayer? Now, before I read what the kids answered, what kind of answer do you think, if you went to an elementary school, Angela, if you went to your classroom and asked them, what is prayer? Think about what those kids might tell you. Or Abby, wherever you are, she's downstairs. She's a middle school teacher. If she went to school tomorrow and say, I just want to have an idea of what prayer is. Or some of our grow group teachers, if you asked your pupils in your classes, what is prayer? What might they say? Well, one of these children stood up in Scotland in answer to D.L. Moody's question and said, prayer is an offering up of our desires unto God in the name of Christ by the help of his Spirit with confession of sins and thankful acknowledgement of his mercies. Now that's right out of the Westminster Confession. And when Moody heard that, he said, be thankful, son, that you were born in Scotland. Because he probably knew that an American kid wouldn't quite say that. One of the best ways of getting out of a hole of griping and complaining is to force ourselves to give thanks to God. Now, I have maintained for many years that if we are a person who admittedly has trouble with being grateful, that I have a prescription to change that. And I would go to my grave and say, this will work for anybody that will do it. Now, sometimes when people are ungrateful, they just don't want to do it. They listen and they don't do it. But I would go to my grave saying, this prescription will work. And if you are a person that really has trouble being grateful, you know it. You just know you have trouble saying thanks for things. You're more the whiner type. This is what you do. When you get up in the morning, you wake up in the morning, force yourself against all your will to think of 10 things to thank God for. Now, if you're not in the habit of being a thankful person, you will not want to do this for anything. You will hate it. You'll hate the man that says it. And you won't be able to think of anything. And maybe you'll come up with one thing, and that's not what Pastor George said. I said, force yourself to think of 10 things, anything, that you can say, Lord, I thank you for blank. And you do that every single day. And I would maintain to the grave that you will become a person that's filled with thanksgiving to God. It's simple. A child can do it. Now, granted, you know, our will, if we aren't a grateful person, we'll hate it. We won't want to do it. We'll resist it. We'll be angry. But you do that, and I believe you will become a grateful person. Now, let me give you some examples. You know, I might be talking to somebody here today that really is an ungrateful person. Your family knows it. And you know that you can't think of anything to thank God for because everything's so bad in your life. I'll give you some examples. You can thank God on a winter day that you can hear the furnace running and your house is warm. You can thank God that when you turn the faucet that has the H on it, the water gets warm. You can thank God that you have indoor plumbing. You don't have to go outside to go potty at 2 o'clock in the morning. You can thank God that you have soap, that you have shampoo, that the refrigerator is still running. It's cold in there. It's 40 degrees, and it didn't break overnight. You can thank God that you didn't get a phone call overnight that one of your kids was just in a horrible accident. You can thank God that there's a pulse. I'm still alive. You can thank God when you see a flower outside, a little tiny flower all by itself with its little petals, and it's so pretty. You can thank God, as I did this week, when you read something really weird on the internet. You know, I like weird stuff. This is it. I've shared this story with a number of you because I couldn't resist. I saw the caption about 4 days ago, and I'm winding up, in case you're wondering. On the Fox News on the internet, it said, elderly woman wakes up to being caressed by an animal. Well, you know I have to click on that. Turns out this old lady in Miami wakes up, and there's a kinkajou on her chest. If you've never heard of a kinkajou, I'll tell you a little bit more about it. Sometimes they're mistaken for ferrets. They're like a cross between a monkey and a raccoon. They're kind of long, and maybe you'd say it's cute, but if you look at some of the pictures, you would not want to wake up with this thing on your chest, okay? And she screamed, and it ran up into her attic, and she had to call some people in to lure it out. Turns out, a man in Miami owned it. He had all the licenses to own it. He was remodeling his house. It was staying at a friend's house in a cage. It got loose. It had been on the lam for a week and ended up in this old lady's chest, scaring her to death. And they lured it out with cherries and with tape recording, not tape, but the sound effects of kinkajou sounds. Now, here's where I'm going with this. By the time I was finished reading this article, Ashley, I was giving glory to God. And this is why. The kinkajou has the ability to turn all of its paws 180 degrees around and run forwards or backwards. And you think of the people that believe that evolution got us where we are. And God made the kinkajou so his little feet can turn 180 degrees and he can run forwards. He can run backwards, up and down a tree, across the field. Thinking, Lord, you are so amazing. I mean, it took us years to come up with self-parking cars. And God made the kinkajou to turn his feet around so it can run either direction. Now imagine an animal running full speed backwards. And you look at, and the feet are backwards too. There's just so many things. Every place you look to thank God for it. So if you have trouble being grateful, you shouldn't have much trouble after what I've said to come up with 10 things every day and force yourself to do it if you're naturally not a grateful person. And I absolutely believe that you'll become a person who finds themselves with always something around and think, well, that's amazing. Everything you look at, the sunrise, the sunset, the full moon, the half moon, the flowers, the fact that you have a chair to sit on in church, fact that you didn't get a speeding ticket yesterday. Drive to Wisconsin every day on 94 and watch the way they pull people over right and left. I mean, every day I have something to be thankful for. We're going to stop here. I'm actually not finished, but I have so much more to say. I'm just going to end here and give us a chance this morning to pray for one another in this place. Why don't you stand? And I know this is sometimes awkward for you, but I ask you to just kind of overcome the awkwardness of it, and get in some little groups of maybe 5 or 6. Make sure nobody's left out, especially if they're newer or a visitor. You want them to feel really awkward because nobody even wants to talk to them or something. But just make a little group of people, and maybe you can ask in the group and say, is there somebody here that has something special we should pray for today? And I'm sure there'll be 1 or 2 or 3 people that say, well, I have something coming up. And just give up in this place some prayers. Seek God on behalf of one another in this place.